I remember last Wednesday night that Josh shared with you that he didn't know what for sure to speak about as he was trying to prepare for the prayer meeting time. And of course, he's young and basically, you know, from my perspective, he's just getting started. But I'll have to share with you that that's not just unique to young people who are attempting to speak. I've been at it a long time, and I've many, many times had the direction of the Lord again and again. But there are those times, you who are preachers here, know there are those times when you wrestle with it. And I spent all day yesterday studying a certain portion of Scripture that I thought I was going to speak to you about. It's in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it ends with this phrase that we have the mind of Christ. I'm not going to speak on that. But my concern about that was this, that we need to recognize the privilege of having Christ imparted into us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is impartation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is not imitation. We get, that's a delicate area, but a lot of times we move into the realm of striving or saying, I'm trying to be more like Christ, being a better Christian. And that has an inference of coming from it externally and working at it. And you can work yourself to death striving to be Christ-like, and you will fail. But if you have Him imparted in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, then it is a flow from the inside out. And that's His desire. Many of the Scriptures speak about abiding in Him and He abiding in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Jesus gives the analogy, the illustration in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John about the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And that's a glorious privilege. But I am an evangelist, a revivalist at heart, and it was like today as I prayed and studied, the Lord moved me in another direction. And so I'm going to focus in tonight again on the importance and the necessity of real revival. We desperately need a mighty, mighty moving of God. You've heard that so often that it doesn't really impact us. However, somewhere along the way, I believe something is going to take place that's going to awaken us, I hope, I trust, that will bring a sense of urgency and desperateness to we here in the Western culture. Because somehow or other, that the real absolute necessity of God breaking in new and fresh ways doesn't quite get inside of us. We hear it and we agree and we say, yeah, that's right. And yet a deep searching after and longing for and pursuit of real revival does not take hold of us. And so we go on. And it isn't bad what's happening, but it isn't all that God wants to do. He wants to break through in mighty power and grace and glory. Reading a book by a man that is talking about the whole contemporary, well, not just our global situation, but the world scene. But he has a chapter in the book entitled that The War for the Soul of America. And he shows, and you know a lot of these things. We know it in our heads. We've heard it so many times that we weary of hearing it. And yet somehow there needs to come an awakening in our hearts to the realization that unless We see God break through in mighty revival. We're in tremendous, tremendous trouble. We're in difficulty. But God is able to break through and give revival. I wanted to share with you, and I don't often read from notes, but I wanted to share with you from a great revivalist of days gone by. He gives us seven signs that indicate when a revival is about to be expected. This is Charles Finney at the beginning of the 19th century, back in the 1800s, the early 1800s, up in the Northeast New England states. God used this man in a mighty, mighty way, and revival broke out, and untold thousands were swept into the kingdom. He says revival is nothing else, nothing more or less than the beginning of obedience to God, or a new beginning of obedience to God. In other words, moving ahead from where we are in our level, and that's a popular word now, in our level of obedience to a higher level of yieldedness and obedience to God. But here's what he says as signs that indicate when revival might be expected. He says, when the providence of God indicates that a revival is at hand. In other words, when there is a sense of God moving and bringing things together, and there's the awareness that something beyond the ordinary is about to happen. He says, when the wickedness of the wicked grieves and humbles and distresses Christians, it's a sign that revival is about to come. Probably in this area, one of the greatest dangers is that we get used to. I don't mean we agree with. I don't mean we embrace. I don't mean we say it's okay. I'm just saying because of our constant exposure to the wickedness around us, we kind of get used to it. And we're not deeply stirred, grieved, disturbed by it. It just is there. But when it begins to lay hold upon us of the terribleness of what's taking place and the evil that is abounding in our society, and it begins to grieve our hearts because it grieves the heart of God, it disturbs us and it humbles us. It makes us recognize how desperately we need God to work. That's a sign that revival could be about to happen. He says also, when Christians have a spirit of prayer for revival, and I've talked about that before, and that's one of the key factors. He says, when the intention of ministers is especially directed to this particular subject or need, that is, when the focus is on revival in ministry, when Christians begin to confess their faults or sins to one another, when Christians are willing to make the sacrifice necessary to carry revival on, in other words, when we're willing to lay aside other things and give priority to real revival, and he says, when ministers and professors are willing to have God promote revival by whatever instruments or by whoever or whatever means he pleases. One of the real realities of revival is that when it really comes, man himself is, at any particular individual, fades in the background, and God moves in by the power of the Holy Spirit to take control. I want you to go with me to the 85th Psalm tonight, and I'm going to read it to you and point out some evidences, some marks of revival, the moving of God that needs to be taking place needs to be manifested in our lives and in the life of our church. Psalms 85, beginning at verse 1, Lord, You have been favorable to Your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of Your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all Your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of Your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Your anger toward us to cease. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong Your anger to all generations? Will You not revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in You? Show us Your mercy, Lord, and grant us Your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. And righteousness will go before Him, and shall make His footsteps our pathway. Let's pray together. You pray with me. I need help. Would you just lift with me in prayer? You about got me yawning. Father, we thank You that we can be in prayer meeting. It's been hot today, and many have had hectic schedules, but there's something You'd like to say to us, and we'd like to hear it. And so, Lord, we wouldn't want to run ahead of You, nor do we want to run behind You. We want to be in step with You. We want to hear what You have to say to us tonight. So speak to us, we pray. By the power of Your Holy Spirit, quicken our minds and hearts. We may sense God speaking. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me share a little something with you. This is a very personal thing. You know, at District Assembly, I officially was retired as far as my status of being an evangelist. I'm no longer classified as a tenured commissioned evangelist. I'm now evangelist retired and appointed. Well, you know, that in itself wasn't any great big deal, although there is, some of you have gone through retirement. You know a little bit about some of the things that go on in your mind and heart. But I guess I was kind of shocked Sunday night when Brother Hester prayed. And he prayed for all the retired preachers, Brother Hubbard and Brother Gillespie. And he said, Brother Canaan. And all of a sudden it kind of hit me between the eyes. Yeah, you're retired. Well, maybe none of these other preachers or whoever that have retired, or some of you who have retired, or some of the other things that you're going through, but when there's a radical change in the pattern of your life, there's some things that go on, if nowhere else, in your mind that you've got to work through and keep consecrated and surrendered to the Lord. You know, but it's been good for me. I've done some real introspection. I guess I've been privileged to ride the wave of revivalism pursuit, to be called to see God work. And I don't know how to share this except, you know, when you go to these churches several times and God breaks in, when you go back, oh, they're just delighted to see you. And they do all these things of bragging on you and all of that, you have to be careful that you don't begin to believe that that's really who you are. Because all of a sudden, that doesn't happen anymore. We read in our morning devotions from Dennis Kinlaw. And about a week ago, and Bear and I kind of paused when we read this. He talked about, be careful that in your following of Christ and what He calls you to do, that you do not subtly substitute what you're doing for totally following Christ. Are you following me? In other words, if we're not careful, we can allow what we are, even in God's call in our lives, to be the identification of ourselves in Christ instead of our own personal intimate relationship to Him, regardless of what's happening in the ongoing of being active or being retired. So, I'm really kind of been trying to find myself where I am. This is, I guess, mainly going on in my own mind. And the Lord just kind of struck me today. But I still want to speak to you. I still want to speak through you. So you just do what I say. And you just let the other stuff fall where it falls. That's just a personal thing. I want you to look at five marks, five evidences of revival. I've preached from this and used it as when these things are lacking, it's evidences of the reason why we need revival. Would you look at them in your own life? And we will move through them hurriedly. The first one is found in verse 6. Let me just give you the background here. This chapter was written after probably the first group of captives of the children of Israel went back to the land of Israel after having been in Babylon. So the first part of this psalm is a celebration of coming back home, of God delivering them after 70 years of captivity. But when they got back to the homeland, it was kind of destitute. Wasn't like it had been 70 years ago. You know, that house was no longer there. The temple itself had been destroyed. And the walls had been torn down. And so, even though they were excited about being back home, it wasn't the same. But it is in this setting that the psalmist recognizes there's something deeper and more that we need than just being on home soil. We need God. We need God to refresh and renew us in our covenant relationship with Him. How could we apply that here for us in a contemporary setting? You see, because now we're not in a situation of destitution or destruction here locally. But there is a danger in all that we are familiar with and comfortable with. And it's the ordinary that we go through. If we're not careful, we could settle in and substitute that for the reality of the refreshing presence and power of God breaking in upon us in new and fresh ways. It would be like, you know, if we're not careful, you should come to prayer meeting. You should come to Sunday morning. You should come Sunday night. You should be faithful to whatever assignment you have in the church. Teaching, whatever. So many ministries. But in the midst of all of that, if we are not careful, that will become, in and of itself, an end in itself. What we need in the midst of what we are doing is a fresh, deep sense of God working in our hearts and lives continuously in new and fresh ways. The first mark then that needs to be evident in our lives is in verse 6, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation." Of course, that's a prayer. The whole psalm is a prayer. But here, he is being specific. I guess, you know, I'm trying to speak here to the fact that on our list, our prayer list, we have right at the top, revival. Brother Jack said tonight in praying, revival. We've got to be careful that our familiarity with saying we need revival isn't just the end of the pursuit of revival. We need to let God pull us into an earnestness for God to break through in real, refreshing, and awakening ways. A real renewing of God in the depths of our inner being. Revival has to be a very personal thing. Of course, we all know, but I'm going to quote it to you, the great revival text of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." You see, familiarity can breed contempt. Knowing this stuff in our head, somehow it has to filter down into the depths of our heart. It has to break through to break us down, to show us our desperate need of God working in our lives. For instance, and it's been mentioned, but I call it to your attention tonight, the upcoming election of the president of our nation. Doctor, folks, this is serious. This is serious business. Well, I know we say it doesn't matter who gets it elected, God's in control. That's true. But are you ready for the consequences of who may get elected? Are you willing to walk on and run the risk of whatever might happen if certain people get in? Because it could be a radical change in the philosophy of the governing of our nation. So we need to really take hold of it in prayer. You need to pray about who these men choose as vice, as their prize presidential nominee to run along with them. We need to make it an earnest matter of prayer. But it's somehow or other, it's not quite laying hold upon us. We're not quite at the point of desperation. Probably going to have to go beyond November and begin to suffer some consequences of whatever happens if we're going to wake up. Prayerfulness beyond that of our regular devotion, that should be a drawing into prayer. And of course, I've said this a number of times. I think the last time I spoke in prayer meeting was before the last revival. And I said, brought out three characteristics of real revival. And one was being drawn into prayer. Just an urgency to call on God. We do this when we have a crisis. We do this when our companion or our child or our brother or sister, all of a sudden they say, "You have cancer." Oh! But we don't quite do it in relation to God breaking in real revival. We're not quite there. So one of the marks of real revival taking place in your own heart is a new drawing into prayer. Verse 8, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His saints." but let them not turn back to folly. Secondly, we need a new awareness of the voice of God speaking to us. A new sensitivity to be able to hear, to know and sense the inner nudgings and impressions of the Holy Spirit. I think about the incident in the Scripture. David had just been elected as king. He had been anointed as king and actually taken the position of king in the nation of Israel. And immediately the Philistines were going to come against him. And you read in 2 Samuel where David said, "Lord, what shall I do?" And God said, "Go up against them and I'll deliver them into your hands." Well, they defeated them that time. In the same chapter, just a few verses later, again, here they were. And David prayed again, "Shall I go up?" And God had a different plan. Awareness so sensitive to the voice of God that it's not automatically going to be done the same way as it was the last time when God said, "Do it this way," and then He brought victory. God said, "No, don't go straight up. Circle around behind them. And when you hear the sound of the marching, of the rushing in the mulberry trees, I'm going to give you victory." Well, that was different. But David was so aware, so in tune with God, God could give him two different sets of directions, one right after another. And in obedience, God brought victory for David over the Philistines. An awareness of the whisperings, the speaking of God in the innermost of the innermost of our soul. I mean, yesterday I had a toe that was cut on, so I was supposed to keep my foot up. So I spent all day praying and reading and studying in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. I was ready to go with that scripture. But I heard another whisper today, Brother Don. And God said, "No, I want you to go this direction." Are you following me? You could very easily, well, I could have said, "Well, man, but Lord, you know, I mean, I was blessed and I was enjoying studying that second chapter and I sensed God and it was good." But God said, "Let's go this direction." You see, what I'm saying to you is, if we had that kind of awareness of God as a majority in our fellowship, there's no limit to what God would do in Dublin First, because if we all gathered in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night with that kind of an awareness of the whisperings of God in the depths of our soul, there's no boundaries, no limits to what God would do. If we would follow through then, of course, in obedience. Verse number 9. "Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land." We need a new dimension of brokenness before God. The 57th chapter of Isaiah speaks about a brokenness. Isaiah 57, verse 14 and following, it says, "And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way, take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place." Here is the key now. "With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." Let me just put it pretty bluntly. You won't have personal revival until you recognize in a brokenness before God your need for renewal in your own soul. It won't happen. Now revival could begin even to move in a dimension. And this I've seen happen. And the splashings over of the presence of God in a gathering where God is moving in other hearts, you might feel a little stir. But until you personally are broken and contrite before God, recognizing the need of renewing and refreshing in your own soul, you won't have revival. And that's one thing that often, when God begins to stir, and I've been here, and you've been here, when we've seen the waters beginning to be troubled, when we see there's a slight movement of God that begins to take place, and sometimes it's been pretty deep and pretty widespread, but at the same time, there's also that element of... If you didn't feel nothing, then you probably need to be saved. That's right. If God's moving and you don't sense a thing, I don't mean you have to shout or even cry, but something in the depths of your soul would be aware, God's here. And if God's moving in a service and you don't sense at all that God's in the scene, you're in terrible shape spiritually. When God moves, when a holy God and His holiness is being manifested, it breaks you. It humbles you. What you do about it is up to you. We could brace ourselves against any quickening of the Spirit, any sense that we need to obey Him. Many and many a time in revival, I've seen individuals that God moved on, and they would come to an altar to pray. And I will say to you, and I say it with all kindness, but I am amazed that some of you never make it up here. You're way ahead of me. Oh, you say, I don't have to go to the altar. You might if you're too proud to move to the front of the church and humble yourself. That may be exactly what you need to do. But I've been around here a long time, and some of you I have never seen bend or even move when God is moving. You sit and watch. It's not a performance. It's not entertainment. It's God on the scene. And we need to get into the flow of what God's doing and let Him do whatever needs to be done in our hearts. He's still working on me. I need Him to mold and melt and shape me and take off the rough edges. You know, it was kind of frightening to me when all of a sudden it dawned on me. I was riding on the wave of being a needed evangelist. And I was really, the calls just kept coming. And I was just, and God was blessing in the last revival we were in. Of course, they had prayed for 21 days, but every night the altars were lined. And about three nights into the revival, the pastor said to me, "Man, I'm getting phone calls and the people are saying, you talk to that evangelist." I didn't know anybody in that church ahead of time. Didn't hardly know him, except he had been sanctified in a revival I'd preached back in 2000. But we hadn't had any conversation except hello and goodbye. What was it? It was God. Answering prayer, God moving on the scene, and God drawing people into yieldedness and brokenness and contriteness. The last service on Sunday night, altar was lined with people seeking the face of God. Well, I have to move on. I want to tell you though, my heart, there's no way that I can make it plain enough to you how desperately we need God to break through. I don't have the ability. All I could do is share with you what God puts in my heart. And somehow or other, I know His Word doesn't return to Him void. In Mercy and truth have met together. Verse 10, righteousness and peace have kissed. The old King James says, kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. This is an openness that God, through His mercy, His grace and truth, when grace and truth are combined and we are open and transparent to what God is saying to us, then righteousness and peace are manifested and truth shall spring up and righteousness will walk down from heaven and open us a transparency before God. The psalmist prayed in Psalms 139, the last two or three verses of that psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Probably need to insert in there for that word, "work it any way other than your way." Anything other than your will. Read it in Oswald Chambers this week, and he said, sin is a step aside. Righteousness is a step inside. We don't call steps aside sin. We just say, well, you know, it just didn't happen. Just one of those things. But when we are open and transparent to what God is doing, there's then that God can work through our lives. Faithfulness is the last mark. Righteousness, verse 13, will go before Him and shall make His footsteps our pathway. His footsteps are pathway. We've been studying Abraham in Sunday school, and I guess this will probably be in the lesson on out. But you see the growth pattern in Abraham's faith until you get over to chapter 22 and the ultimate test of his faith in God and his faithfulness to God. The covenant relationship. That chapter is where God said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up." That covenant relationship was so deep. Everything Abraham had was God's. And everything God had was Abraham's. So he could answer when Isaac asked, "Where are you going to get the sacrifice?" No question in Abraham's mind, God will provide the sacrifice. Faithfulness. Following through. That to me, you know, after all this journey, after all the different steps in Abraham's walk with God, here was the ultimate expression of a heart that was wholly, totally yielded, sanctified wholly, if you please, absolutely surrendered to what God said to do. He followed faithfully in the pathway. God's footsteps was where Abraham walked. Well, when we can see in our own lives and see in the life of our church prayerfulness and awareness of God and brokenness before God and an awareness of God speaking and faithfulness to Him, I believe we'll begin to see the mighty moving of real revival, something beyond the norm, taking place because God is able to do what He wants to do. Let's stand together in prayer. Lord, we love You tonight. We thank You. Your Word speaks. Beyond the voice of the preacher is the voice of God the Holy Spirit. Somehow may each of us resolve within us that whatever You've said to us, we will act on it. It will not be something we just walk away from when we walk out of the doors of the church. But we will let it so grip us that we will respond in a totality of who we are in obedience to your perfect will. Bless this people. And we do pray again, O God, revive us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.